Good morning. Welcome to Fellowship of Huntsville. If you are visiting with us today, we'd love to hear from you. Should be a card underneath the seat in front of you, unless you're sitting on the front row. Then you'll have to dig underneath your chair. But there's a card. It's a welcome card or some information that you can fill out. Know a little more about this ministry. We can get back in touch with you. You can fill it out electronically, or you can put it in the box in the back, which is also where we collect offerings as well. So we are on Colossians chapter 3. If you'll turn to Colossians 3, verse 22. So I learned on Friday that it was International Dog Day. Anybody recognize International Dog Day on Friday? And did you congratulate or say anything to your dog about, hey, happy International Dog Day? I'm not sure what the purpose is, but maybe you baked a cake for your dog. It's kind of weird. But my wife was reading it off of social media, and she said, oh, look, they're wishing Reveille happy International Dog Day. That's the only good purpose for International Dog Day. See, that's the way Aggies think, just so, as if you didn't already know. That's just the way we think. Otherwise, it's really weird. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 22. Bondservants, obey all things your obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, but men please. Let me start over. That dog thing really got me confused. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are, and I thank you for your love for us. I pray for CF and for his words this morning, that they may be your words, that you speak through him. I pray, Lord, that we will respond, that we will walk out of here with a desire to seek after you, a desire to know your word, a desire to serve and to please you and you alone. And we just say this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, David. Good morning, everybody. Like to welcome you here. Glad you're able to come this morning. Join us in worship. If you're visiting with us, just a little background. We've been going through the book of Colossians now for next month, it'll be 2 years. And we're doing a study verse by verse to see how the book relates to life and hopefully gain some insight and understanding. And we're on chapter 3. And last week we looked at verse 22, and this week, Lord willing, we're going to look at 23 through 25. And this section of the book is dealing with work, dealing with our responsibility in work and what is required of us, things of that sort. And very insightful, but it's also very applicational to the entirety of a person's life, because work is a big concept that we need to be familiar with. So we're going to take a look today at 23 through 25. And so let's pray and then we'll begin our study. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. We pray for this opportunity before us that we be wise stewards of your time, that you would direct us in our comprehension and understanding, that you would direct me as I teach your word, that I would rightly divide your word of truth and explain it clearly and accurately to your people. I pray, Father, that you, through your Holy Spirit, would enlighten us on how to make application and how to put it to work in our life to better serve you. And so, Lord, we ask this and we pray this of you in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. We begin here. He says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. We began last week looking at verse 22, and I told you the word servants was the word bond servant or slave, very familiar term in that culture, because slaves actually, according to many historians, outnumbered the regular population of people. It was a work relationship that was there. And due to the influence of Christianity over time, in that culture, slavery came to an end, just like it did here in America. But that relationship, slavery has been something common to mankind since the beginning of time. Not to minimize it or belittle it, make it somewhat less than what it is. It's just a fact of life. That's how man is. Man is into oppression and service of other people. That's just common. The closest application we could make today would be the relationship of an employer to an employee. And so it revolves around the subject of how do you work. Because sometimes when you go to work, it might feel like you're in slavery. It might feel like that you have a hopeless situation or there's no way out of it, that kind of a thing. But this whole section that we're dealing with is a part of a bigger section which goes back to chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. So let's take a look at that. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. And that word, if there, is a first-class condition, and you would translate it as since. It's stating the reality of the statement that follows. So you would say, since you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. And so what he's going to talk about all down through here is kind of following out of verses 9 and 10. It says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. This is all about putting on the new man. The new man is twofold. One is characteristics of a new man, as stated in verse 12 and following. The other is in the execution of duties here on the earth. We just looked at the family relationship. How does the new man look in the wife and her relationship to the husband? How does the new man look in a relationship of the husband to the wife? How does the new man look in parents towards their children and children towards their parents? How does the new man look in work relationships? How does this whole thing work itself out in our life? And so we get here to this verse, and he says, and whatever you do, that little phrase, whatever you do, could be literally translated, do your work. The word is, we've got the word on the screen. We're going to put it up there. It's agazomai. And what the word means is ergon means to work out, to exercise in diligent labor. Talking about laborious activity. Anything that you do can be considered your work. It's also a present imperative, which means it's a command that's to be continually going. So it would read like this. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Continue to do it unto the Lord. Continue to do it with everything that you've got for the Lord. Now, why is that going to be important? It's important for this reason. Many times in life, we live our life with a silo view to life, okay? Word silo, what is a silo? Well, a silo primarily is a container that is used to hold grain. If you're ever going by a feed mill or a grain storage facility, you'll see these big tall towers that are up there, usually made out of metal. They used to be made out of stone. Nowadays they're made out of metal, sometimes fiberglass. And the purpose of these storage tanks is to hold the different feed commodities that go into mix and feed. I've managed feed mills in the prison system for a number of years, for well over right at 20 years, I guess. And at a feed mill, we would have in one container, we would have corn, and another container we'd have milo, which are the basic energy ingredients in a feed ration, okay? Then we'd have another silo, and that silo had soybean in it. Then we'd have other smaller silos, and these contained different micro minerals. And then we had even smaller containers for the micro minerals, and then the salt and things such as that. But each container has a distinct and different item in it. And if you're going to mix feed, you pull up your recipe card, you look at what the recipe is, and in an automated feed mill, you just push buttons, how many pounds of each one you need. It goes into a mixer, mixes it up, and you have a finished feed product. Okay? Silos are great at a feed mill because you know exactly what you're putting into that ration to feed that animal. But silos in life are not good, especially in the Christian life. We tend to silo our life. We have a silo for our job. We have a silo in life for our hobbies. We have a silo in life for our family. We have a silo in life for our worship and service to God. And whichever one of those we need, we tap into that silo, but we don't ever let those other areas blend together. We keep them distinct and different. And when it comes to the Christian life, that's not good. The Christian life should really be viewed as the mixer, in that your whole life revolves around one thing, and that's your relationship to God. Everything else flows out of that relationship, okay? You don't want your life siloed and separated. So what happens a lot of times, people go to work and they view work as a segment of their life. They view relationships as a segment of their life. And many times their relationship to Christ does not enter into that realm of operation, when in reality, God's design is that everything that we do in life should be under our relationship with Christ. Look back at verse 3 of this chapter. He says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." The biblical idea is this, that when I came to a relationship in Jesus Christ, everything else in my life is going to be affected by that main relationship there. Every endeavor that I do. There is no such thing in the Christian life as a portion or part of my life that is not affected by my relationship with Christ. So my relationship with Christ is going to affect how I work. It's going to affect my hobbies. It's going to affect my entertainment. It's going to affect my family. It's going to affect everything that I do because my relationship to Christ is my primary relationship. And my responsibility is to take all those other things that I want to silo and put them in the same mixer, and that big mixer is my life in Christ. So my life in Christ contains everything that I do. There is nothing in the life of the believer that we do that is to be separated from God. It's to all be a part of it because our life is hidden with Christ in God. And I think a lot of times that's where the struggle comes in. We go to work and we view work as something that's drudgery, that's laborious, that's not fun. And a lot of that has to do with what is our perspective on work? How do we view work? How is it seen as a part of our life? It's what we do on Monday morning. And to many people, Monday morning is a bad day of the week. They dread Monday morning. Monday morning's coming. Monday, this is odd, but Monday is my favorite day of the week. And I love Monday because we're starting a new week. Sunday's like the cherry on top. You get to end with a home run and worship with everybody and worship God. But Monday is a new beginning, a new opportunity, a new horizon, new adventure. What's going to happen this week? What's going to take place? You got to have a different view of life and realize your entire life is revolved around your relationship with Christ. Do not silo your life. Work has something that God had for man before the fall. When God created Adam and Eve, they were in the garden. They tended their little section of the garden. Work was their service to God. Then after the fall, God said, "Work is going to become difficult now, Adam. You're going to eat bread by the sweat of your brow, and it's going to be difficult." And that's the reality of life. Life is difficult. Work is difficult. So how can we as believers make life and work something that's enjoyable and not something that we dread? and not something that we don't look forward to. We've got to understand what is primary in our relationship with Christ. Turn to Luke 9. Luke chapter 9, Jesus told those disciples about what he expected in their relationship with him. I'm in Luke 9 and 23. He says, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, if anyone wants to be a follower of Christ, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life,'" in other words, keep it for himself, "will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And what advantage is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" See, the idea is I've got a relationship with Christ, and my life has to revolve around denying myself and following Christ. That means it infects every area of my life. That means that my relationship to Christ is to be seen in every area of my life. And when I view life like that, life begins to take on dignity and purpose and meaning, because it has a higher calling than just making a paycheck. It has a higher calling than just completing a task. And don't ever forget the context this is given to. This is written to people that were slaves in that day and time. They didn't have another option. Their only option was to get up and go to work. They couldn't sleep in. They couldn't call in sick. They were expected to be there every single day. And many of them had to do very menial tasks. When Martin Luther King did his "I Have a Dream" speech, he puts a little segment in that speech, and I've used it quite often. But he talks about, if you are a person that is a street sweeper, and he talked about the importance of sweeping streets. And that's a tongue twister right there, so bear with me. But a street sweeper is not a glorious job. But what Martin Luther King said was that if you are a street sweeper, he said, sweep your street like Michelangelo painted pictures. He said, if you're a street sweeper, sweep your street like Beethoven composed music. He said, if you're going to be a good street sweeper, he said, you sweep your street like Shakespeare wrote poetry. You sweep so well that all the host of heaven will pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. That's how life is to be viewed. No matter what your place in life is, no matter what your portion in life is, no matter where you may be in life, view life as, I'm not working for myself. I'm not working for my boss. I'm working for my master. I'm living life for the Lord, and no matter what comes my way, I live for the Lord through everything in my life. That my relationship with the Lord is center. Not me, but my Lord is centered. My Lord is my purpose. My Lord is my heart. That's why, wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Parents, bring up your children and nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do all things as your life is hidden with Christ in God. Don't compartmentalize your life and view it as something that is yours, because your life actually belongs to Him now. Life is to be lived in the power of the Spirit. That's why you don't compartmentalize your life. The reason you don't compartmentalize your life is everything that you do in life is to be done in the power of the Spirit of God. Now stop and think about that. I told you, in the relationships and marriage, the first thing that comes place in marriage is, in a Christian marriage, is your brother and sister in Christ. So you treat your spouse like your brother or sister in Christ. You treat them with kindness, gentleness, long-suffering. You're forgiving to one another. you get along with them. And then in your specific roles in that relationship, you got specific roles to fulfill. But first and foremost is your relationship with Christ. When it comes to work, first and foremost in your life, Jesus is the Lord and master of your life. And anything that you do in life, you're to do it under the power and control of the Spirit of God. Here's a clue. Your job and my job is to be done under the power of the Spirit. You're not to do anything in your life apart from God working through you. Does that make sense? Stress in life comes from when we don't operate under the control and power of the Spirit of God. We begin to worry, we begin to fret, we begin to take on all the different nuances of life and try to manage it ourselves. And when we do that, you know what the output's going to be? Stress. The output's going to be anxiety. The output's going to be frustration, difficulty, struggle. That's the picture of life in the flesh. Look back at the illustration of the children of Israel. When they walked with God, life went well. When they didn't walk with God, what'd they do? They stumbled through the wilderness every day. And it was difficult. It was bitter. It wasn't pleasant. Folks, the reality is everything that we do in life is to be done under the power and control of the Spirit. That when you sense stress in your life, when I sense stress in my life, I stop myself and I say, why am I stressed out? Because if I'm stressed out, I'm not filled with the Spirit. Stress is also an umpire. When I don't have the peace of God, remember this? Go back into chapter 3 and look. Chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. If I don't have the peace of God, the umpire throws the flag and says, you're out of bounds. So if I've got stress in my life, I don't have the peace of God. And if I don't have the peace of God, I need to stop and recognize, why don't I? What am I doing right now that's preventing me from having a peace of God in my life? I probably have a wrong view of what I'm doing. I'm probably not looking at life right. I've seized some little area and I'm trying to stuff it back in a silo instead of realizing everything that I do is to be done for the glory of God. So that's what he says here. Look at verse 23. And whatever you do, he says, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. If you've got an overbearing boss, an overbearing supervisor, fire him. Fire him. Fire your boss. And recognize Jesus Christ as your boss. And start serving him. And realize that when I serve him, there is great reward. There is great satisfaction because that's what you were created to do. Man is created to bring glory to God. And if you're going through life and you're not experiencing the peace of God, you need to realign your life, is what Scripture teaches us. Note what he says. He says, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So your life is to be lived for God, not for men. You're not to be a man pleaser. You're not to live life with eye service, hoping that things look okay. You're to live life with purpose and meaning, and that purpose and meaning is your relationship with Jesus Christ. That is what he's telling us to do. Now, verse 24, he says, knowing, and that word knowing there is the word eido, and eido means to know for certain. It's also in the perfect tense, so that means that as you live life with a complete understanding or a certain knowledge that never ends. And what is that certain knowledge? That from the Lord I will receive a reward of the inheritance, for I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you live. You don't live life and you don't work your job saying, oh, end of the month is coming. It's coming this week. Oh, payday. Payday's coming this week. So I'm excited this week that payday's coming. Mm-mm. Live your life every day knowing that you're serving the Lord. And there's a payday every day when you serve the Lord. See, the idea is this: if you serve the Lord, whatever that master or boss doesn't give you, if you've been doing it in faith, God's going to give it. God's going to supply what is lacking. God is going to provide for it. Because you're not serving that guy. You're serving the Lord in what you do. That's what he says in this passage. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. That word, reward, is the word antipodosis. Antipodosis means to give back, to be recompensed, or to be repaid. To receive back something from God. That is the idea. Now let's go ahead and deal with the word inheritance. What is the word inheritance? Because I've got to tie all this together. The word inheritance is the word kleronomia. It comes from a compound word, kleros, meaning lot, nemo means to give. It means what is given as a possession. So an inheritance is something you receive back from God. God tells us that our inheritance is undefiled and reserved for us. But you've got to understand something about the concept of inheritance in the Bible. A lot of times, a person that is doing an inheritance doesn't get back all of his inheritance. He forfeits his inheritance. And an inheritance in Scripture is received back for that portion of your life that is done in faith. For that portion that you live for yourself, you don't receive inheritance for it. But that portion that you live for God, you receive back. Let's look at some scriptures that talk about this receiving back idea. Go to Luke chapter 6. Go in your Bible to Luke chapter 6, and I want you to look at verse 34. Let's just back up to verse 30. Go to Luke 6, 30. It says, "Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive back as much. But love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the highest. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." What's the gist of the passage? Gist of the passage is this: live your life in service to God, and whatever you get beat out of, whatever you don't get, God takes care of it. That's what he's saying there. So if you work for a boss that doesn't pay you enough, you work for a boss that doesn't appreciate you, that's overbearing, don't work for that boss, work for the Lord. And whatever you're being beat out of in life, as long as you're serving God, God's going to repay. Because, see, you're being faithful to God. You're not living as a man pleaser. You're not living life with eye service. You're living life with purpose and focus for something bigger than yourself. Look at Luke 18. Luke 18 and verse 29. Luke 18 29. He says, "And he said to them, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come, everlasting life." See, in God's program, when you serve God, you don't ever come up short. You may come up short in this life. You may get beat in this life. But when your relationship with God is first and foremost, and you're working for God, God rewards faithfulness. God rewards faithfulness. Consistency. Let's look in the book of Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, and I want you to look at verse 11. It says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you don't become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." What's he saying about living life? You live life with faith and patience. He says, don't become sluggish. The word means lazy. Don't become lazy. Simply because life has not given you what you think you should get, don't become lazy. Don't slough it off. Don't think, oh, it ain't worth it. It's not profitable. What good is this? Don't live like that. Live your life with purpose and with a view to God first and foremost. And whatever comes up short in life, as long as you've been faithful, what does God say? I will repay, says the Lord. I'll give it back to you. You're not going to lose if you live your life for the Lord. You're going to win even if the people here on earth are trying to beat you out of it. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 6. He says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is, here it is, a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hold your finger there and go back to Colossians. And when you go back to Colossians, look at verse 23. I'm going to show you how these two passages parallel. Verse 23 of Colossians. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. Go over here to Hebrews, and in Hebrews, look at Hebrews chapter 6, and look at that passage that we just read, Hebrews 6 and 11. And we desire each one of you to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you don't become sluggish, but imitate those whose faith and patience inherit the promises. Note that. Note also verse 6 of Hebrews 11. Note how this parallels the Colossians passage. But without faith, it's impossible to please him who comes to God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That passage is almost a perfect parallel with the Colossians passage. He says, whatever you do, do it heartily to the Lord, and he will reward you. This passage says, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So if you put the Lord first in your life and purpose in your life to serve the Lord promises that he's going to pay back to you because you went in faith. Even though your earthly master may have shortchanged you, your heavenly master never will. Your heavenly master will always pay you. He will always reward you. So live your life and serve the Lord through your job and through your work. Your work is a means by which you live your life for God. You can't silo your work because it's such a big portion of your life. How can you cut that big chunk of your life out and say, well, I'm working to get my paycheck, but when I get home, I'm going to live for the Lord? Doesn't work like that. Your work, your job is a testing ground. That's why it's difficult. That's why it's hard. It's so that you can see, how does God work in a difficult situation? How does God work in a difficult circumstance? How can I live for God when things aren't going good? Because, folks, it's easy to live for God when things are going good. We don't have opposition. It's easy. It's easy to look good in a scrimmage game, but the real challenge becomes the real game. Because your teammates aren't trying to knock your head off in a real game. They're kind of let you make it. You kind of do a little hip fake. Everyone cheers for you and stuff. You get in a real game, that dude's going to plant you in the turf is what he's going to do. You go out and train, you can train with blanks and fake bombs, but when you get in a real deal, it's a very unforgiving situation. I remember my youngest son one time, he had a video game, football game, and I came in there, and the score on the football game was 200 and something to zero. And I said, dang, Bear, I said, you're tearing it up, aren't you? He goes, yeah. He said, I'm smoking them, Dad, watch this. And he runs some play, and the other team is running like slow motion. And he's got some little dude that looks like a fly going across the screen. I said, what the heck's wrong with that game? He said, well, you could adjust it. He said, I put all the opposing players on the slow mode. And he said, I put my guys are on the super fast elite pro mode. And he said, so my guys are killing them, man. He said, we're smashing them. And I said, that's not real. That's not how life is. It's easy to win like that. And that's how life is, folks. Life is all in the fast motion. You understand? It's nothing that's going to be slow. Life is always going to be a challenge. It's going to be conflict. It's going to be struggle. It's going to be opposition. It's going to be persecution. It's going to be people lying to you, deceiving you, trying to trick you. And how do I navigate that pathway? Do I disconnect from God and get out on their level and show them how? I'll show you how to lie, brother. I'll show you how to take advantage of me. I'll get back on you. I'll show you, boss, you don't like the job I'm doing. I'm going to put it in low gear and go slow. No, you don't do that. When opposition comes, what do? You don't ever lose your focus in life. You realize I am living my life. Everything that I do in my life is for the Lord. And if people here on earth don't recognize it, don't appreciate it, don't see it, don't pat me on the back for it, it doesn't matter because I serve the Lord God and God's going to take care of me. God will take care of me. God will get me through this. Because why? I can do that hardly under the Lord knowing that I will receive the reward of my inheritance, for I don't serve man, but I serve the Lord. That's why you have a good work ethic, because you're representing the kingdom of God in the job that you do. You're representing the Lord to those around you. And if you got an unbelieving employer, you as a Christian should be the best employee he has. You should be showing him that no matter what you throw at me, I'm going to give you 100%. I'm going to go as hard as I can go, and I'm going to push as hard as I can push, and I'm going to be the best that I could ever be, regardless of what you do to me, because I don't really serve you. Now, you don't go tell your boss that, but in your mind, it's I don't really serve you. I'm serving the Lord, because that's who you are serving. As a Christian, don't silo your life. Understand that you've got to push forward regardless of what life throws at you. Now look at this. He says, you'll receive the reward of the inheritance for you serve the Lord God. But let me tell you what, if you live your life and you work your job as a men pleaser and do it with eye service and stuff like that, you got your reward. You got your reward. You got to have a higher priority in life and serve in a greater capacity. I got Luke 14 written here. And I want to take a look at that. Luke 14, 2. Luke 14, 12, I'm sorry. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. Look at this. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. God's going to even the score. Our goal in life is to live for the Lord. What happens in life, you can't control. I can't control. So live your life for the Lord, and whatever you can't control, God takes care of it. God sorts through all these things in life. But there's a warning here also, verse 25. He concludes with a warning. But he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which is done, and there's no partiality with God. Understand this, if your boss doesn't treat you right, God will repay. God, you don't have to do it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. But this principle also applies to you. Understand this, that if you do bad or you do wrong, there's consequences for it. There's consequences for unfaithfulness in life, and God says you're going to be paid for that. What's he talking about here, folks? He's talking about the principle of reaping and sowing. If you sow to the Spirit, you will from the Spirit reap. If you sow to the flesh, you're going from the flesh reap. So the bottom line is live your life, do your work as you'd be doing it to Lord and not to man. And if you do that, you're going to win. You're going to win every single time. Because life for the believer cannot be siloed. It can't be compartmentalized. Your life with God has to infect everything that you do. Why? Because as a believer, your life is hidden with Christ and God. And you serve the Lord. And so if you're unfaithful at your job, you're being unfaithful to God. If you're unfaithful in your relationship with your wife, you're not loving your wife right, or if you're a wife and you're not respecting your husband right, you're not serving the Lord. If you're not bringing your children up, nurturing and admonition of the Lord, you're not serving the Lord. All these things relate to our relationship with God. They become but details of life. Life is not run on the slow motion mode. It's run on the elite pro mode. And if you're going to succeed on the elite pro mode, you're going to be victorious. You better have a different focus. You better view life as being lived for God and not for yourself. And do all your work, whatever you do, anything in life that you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. And from the Lord, you will receive the reward of your inheritance. Why? For you serve the Lord. God repays those that are faithful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a faithful and trustworthy God. And we can serve you in our life. And we can follow you with confidence, knowing that no matter how unjust, unfair life can be, you are faithful. Lord, let us get our priorities right and let us serve you faithfully in all that we do. For Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We pray this in Christ's name. We're going to go ahead and do a baptism this morning. Can I get someone to lower the pulpit for me? We have coming this morning, Mitchell. A lot of people here. Mitchell came to faith in Christ, and he trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he came to me and said he would like to follow his Lord in baptism and serve the Lord. And so as a church body, we do these baptismal services as a public recognition of his decision to follow Christ. And so as a body, what we do is we support him in this newfound relationship and seek to encourage him along the way. And Mitchell, that's what we're going to do. We're here to help teach you the Word of God. We're here to help you grow in your relationship with the Lord. We're also here to be an encouragement to you as you face life and as you go forward. And so, Mitchell, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes, sir.
Okay. We're going to follow him in baptism at this time. Based upon your public profession of faith and your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, I now baptize you, my brother. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen, brother. Amen. Let's have a prayer for Mitchell, if y'all would. Join me, please. Father God, we pray for Mitchell. And I pray for his newfound relationship with Christ, Father, that he'd be found faithful. That, Lord, he would serve you. That whatever pathway you choose for him to go down, Lord, that he would be found faithful in all that he does. That, Lord, we would be a body that encourages him, helps him to grow in his relationship. And, Lord, we just ask your blessings upon his life, that he'd be the father he needs to be, that he'd be the leader he needs to be, Father, and that in all that he does, he'd bring glory to you in his life. So, Lord, we just lift him up to you and ask your blessings on him. We thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for saving him and for giving him eternal life. And we pray for him in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Come on.